Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
It is a joy to be with you today. It's the first time I've ever been on the campus of Southeastern Seminary. It's a beautiful campus. What a privilege to be here as you're beginning this semester. Tremendous hope and anticipation like before every football season or baseball season. No losses at this point. No F's or D's. Everything looks good. So great hope and anticipation of what's going to occur. Also probably a little nervousness in rising to the challenge of another semester. But it really is a privilege to be with you today. As we just sang a moment ago, in our denominational tradition, there is a real strength of emphasis on the Word of God and on the cross. But it's also important to note that the second half of the gospel, that Jesus rose from the dead, is often only emphasized on one Sunday a year. The Resurrection Sunday. And that is our loss. And so today, we're going to take a moment in the Gospel of John to focus on the contrast in the physical body and the resurrection body. And what you'll note as you study the Gospel of John is how often in John, Jesus is contrasting the physical with the spiritual, the material with the spiritual. Whether it is dealing with a physical birth or a spiritual birth with Nicodemus, whether it's dealing with real physical water or living water with the woman at the well, whether it's dealing with spiritual blindness or real physical blindness in John 9, over and over, you see the contrast in the physical and the spiritual, and we see it all the way to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to be looking beginning in chapter 19, verse 33, but by way of introducing our study this morning, we're going to read verses 19 through 21 of the Gospel of John chapter 20. Let's all stand now in honor of reading the Word of God. John 20, verse 19. And when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." You may be seated. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, we come with anticipation, for there are few greater privileges we have than hearing directly from you, directly from the God of the universe, the word you have to share with all of us on this occasion. And Father, may all of us realize that this is truly a moment of destiny in our lives when we have the opportunity to encounter the God of the universe who loves us personally, who desires to have a close, intimate relationship with us. And so, Father, may you speak to us very clearly today in the message that you've prepared for all of us on this occasion. For we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. My body is giving out. Every year in Atlanta on the 4th of July, we have what's called the Peachtree Road Race. Been running it many years. It's a 10K. And since I was 40 years old, there has been a steady decline. I keep my times every year just to see, am I making any progress? And every year since I was 40, it's been a steady decline. Slower and slower times. I have to wear these glasses. I cannot even read the morning newspaper now at this stage of my life because my eyes are declining. So, If you were to look in my ears, you would see hearing aids. 10 years ago, my wife just had enough. She was tired of repeating herself over and over again. Had to get hearing aids. Just declining. I went on a mission trip to India about a year and a half ago. Went to sleep in my hands like this on that long 17-hour flight back from Mumbai, India. And I woke up and my jaw was popping. Every bite was just popping away. Had to go to the dentist. He gave me a mouth guard to wear every night. I said, "How long have I got to wear this?" He said, "Probably the rest of your life. My body's not doing too good. It's giving out." But you think my body's had a tough time. My wife's had it a lot tougher than that. Now, some of you think, "Well, he shouldn't say that about his wife." My goodness. Well, about a year and a half ago, they sawed off both of her knees, just sawed them off. Now, if you know Ann, my wife, she's been into fitness all her life, working to stay in shape, but those knees gave out. Now, when we go through an airport, they treat her like a terrorist. I mean, every time we go, you look at my wife, Ann, you think she's a terrorist? But they treat her that way. You know, all of us have our bodies given out. Matter of fact, I want to tell you something today. From 30 on, where a lot of you are, your body is declining. And I've got some bad news. 100% of us are going to die. Everyone. Nobody escapes. We're all going to die. Now, I know you think, "My goodness, this guy's come in to really depress me, but I need a little word of inspiration at the beginning of this semester." Well, we have some from the Word of God. Because even though all of us have physical bodies that decline and ultimately die, God's Word tells us some good news about the resurrection body of Jesus Christ that also gives us hope of the resurrection body that we're going to receive one day. Now, look at chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, and let's just have a little review of what transpired in leading up to the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32. "So the soldiers came, and they broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs," and that's in fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 34. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe." Now, folks, let us never forget that Christ had a physical body like you and me, and he died a real physical death like you and me. His death was far more torturous than any of us are ever going to face on the cross. And when they stabbed that spear in his side, blood and water came out, an indication that most of all, he died of a broken heart in taking all of our sins upon himself on the cross. And because that represents the apex of the love of God, there is nothing that so transforms our heart and our lives like realizing that Jesus died for our sins. I'll never forget, in knowing this all of my life, and really would have told you that I was a Christian going into my senior year of high school, coming from a Christian home, but going to a Young Life camp in Colorado, for some reason that summer, it struck home to me in a simple talk about what Jesus went through on the cross, that he did this because of his love for me. And my life has never been the same. And the reason we focus on the cross of Jesus Christ is it reminds us of the incredible love of God. A few months ago when I was speaking at New Orleans Seminary, we flew into New Orleans and the pilot asked us to wait on the plane a moment because one of the soldiers from Iraq that had been killed, they were taking his body off the plane. And for about 10 minutes, nobody left the plane. Some of us stood just wanting to observe the body being carried off the plane and led to his family that was grieving and waiting for him. But what struck me so much is that soldier died for me. He gave his life for me. And you couldn't help but be moved in thinking about that. And what moves us to respond in faith to Jesus Christ is the love of God of what he did for us on the cross. Now, it's very interesting that there were two men there that took part in his burial. Verse 38, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, very rich man on the Sanhedrin, he obviously is very well connected politically in that he had access to Pilate. In any culture, in our culture today, wealthy people will often have access to political leaders. And it's not just money they're interested in. They're interested in power. They're interested in access. And Joseph was obviously connected. He could talk to Pilate, the governor of that region. And he asked for the body. Up until now, he'd been a secret disciple. Why is that? Because of the peer pressure. Why are people choosing to be secret disciples in Muslim regimes today after they decide to follow Jesus? Because they know it could cost them their life. And Joseph knew that it could cost him all of his status, all of his prestige, if he became a public follower of Jesus, but now he doesn't care. Something happened on the cross that changed his outlook in moving from a secret disciple to a public disciple. But he had one of his buds there. Verse 39, a man named Nick. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, came to Jesus by night. He also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now the second man was Nicodemus. You know Nicodemus, perhaps one of the most famous stories in all the New Testament in John 3. Jesus very clearly told him he must be born again. Nick couldn't understand a bit. But what Nicodemus saw when Jesus died on the cross is what Jesus reminded him of in verse 14 of John chapter 3. Think back to that bronze serpent, Nicodemus, that the children of Israel looked to in faith once they had been bitten by the poisonous snake. And as Nicodemus was looking at the cross and seeing Jesus lifted up there, he realized, at last in his life perhaps, that he was contaminated. He was poisoned by sin. But by looking to Christ in simple faith alone, he claimed the salvation from death that was to occur in his life. And so Nicodemus is overwhelmed with Jesus. He comes public too. And he is very eager to show his love and devotion for Jesus. Now, 100 pounds of myrrh. Can you imagine going to a funeral home, local funeral home, and one of your churches that you pastor, you show up at the funeral home and somebody has poured 100 pounds of Ralph Lauren cologne in the casket? Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody being that extravagant and wasting all that? Of course, the smell would be a little overpowering on top of that. But that's what Nicodemus did. He was overwhelmed with the love of God in Jesus Christ. He responds with that love. And so they laid Jesus' body in the tomb. He was fully dead, folks. His physical body died just like our physical bodies will die. But then in verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 1, the most dramatic event in the history of the world occurred. Don't forget this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. So she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." Now let us never forget, folks, the followers of Jesus were clear that He was dead, and at this point in the story, they were without hope, if you will. Mary had no illusions that Jesus was dead. She was coming to anoint the body, like some of you might go to a loved one's burial site and you take flowers to honor them and remember them. Mary was doing what was the custom. She was anointing the body, showing respect for the body, but she knew he was fully dead. And now she is outraged. She is appalled. She is really flabbergasted. Somebody has stolen the body. There's no indication that she thinks that Jesus arose. So in a panic, she goes to tell Peter and the other disciples. Verse 3, let's see how they respond, Peter and John. So Peter and the other disciple went forth. They were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter to come to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he also did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb, when he entered, he saw and believed. For as yet they didn't understand the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now this is really an interesting scene. You've got two of the big three disciples, Peter and John, rushing to the tomb, concerned that someone has stolen the body. And it's very clear, in all humility, that John makes it clear he's a lot faster in running than Peter is. He just throws that in, little editorial comment. He ran on ahead of Peter. He got there first, but out of respect to Peter, the leader of the disciples, he doesn't go in. He just observes for a moment. He sees the linen wrappings there. But Peter, as we know, full bore, he doesn't wait a moment. The time he gets there, he goes charging into the tomb. And when he gets into the tomb, what does he see? He sees the linen wrappings there. He sees the face covering neatly folded. I want to ask you a question. Would grave diggers take time, all the time that would be involved, to unroll the wrapping, just yard after yard of wrapping in the Jewish form of embalming the body, and leave all of those clothes there to take a naked body somewhere? I mean, ask yourself, is there any logic behind that? Think about cat burglars. As they break into your house, do you think they're going to be sure everything is left neatly and in order? No, they want to get in and they want to get out. But here, the linen wrappings are left there. And not only that, the face cloth is neatly rolled up. Now, do you really think thieves would do that when they're concerned about getting caught? That takes a lot of faith to believe a theory like that. But it's also interesting that it says this about the disciples. They saw and they believed, but then they went away to their own homes. Now, everybody, don't miss this. Don't miss this. This is so important. I've been pastoring the same church 29 years. Had the privilege to go and plant a church. We first met in a doctor's office for a year and a half. Did everything that you're called to do, from setting up the chairs to all kind of preparation for church. But in those 29 years, one thing that has happened, I see it over and over every Easter. There are people that only come to Johnson Ferry on Easter. I recognize a lot of them now. I mean, you know, 29 years, you begin to remember some of these folks. And they show up, and you wonder, all these years, as we have preached the gospel year after year, when is it ever going to sink in? And I really believe that a lot of those folks that just come on Christmas or Easter, they really do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They really do believe that Jesus died for their sins. They really do believe that He rose from the dead. But it has no impact on their everyday life. Because they believe with their head, they are classic cultural Christians, they have never come to trust Christ with their heart for salvation. They come to church on Easter, they go home no different from how they came. Why? Because they only believe with their head, they have never believed with their heart, they have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And why is that? Because they've never had a personal encounter with the risen Lord. They believe it. But they've never had a life-transforming encounter with the risen Lord. And the reason you will get so frustrated when you stay in a church for a long period of time and wonder why that person never responds is there are all kinds of folks who believe with their mind, but they've never had a personal encounter with the risen Lord. And that's exactly what we see here. Mary, Peter, John, they know something has happened. Peter, John even believe, perhaps, that He has risen from the dead, but they go home. They don't go telling everyone of the greatest event in all of history. They just go home trying to make sense of it. We're not even sure that Peter even believes. John is clear he believes. But Peter may be just bewildered at this point. But then something happens. Look at verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid Him." Now, folks, would you put yourself in Mary's shoes for a second? There are two angels in the tomb. Two angels. They're talking to her. And she still thinks somebody's stolen the body. You cannot possibly say that Mary is a believer at this point. Obviously not. She has not had an encounter with the risen Lord. But we read on. In verse 14, When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Now I ask you a question. She had spent a lot of time following Jesus. How could she not know that this is Jesus? What does that tell us about the resurrected body? What does that tell us? What is the resurrected body going to be like that is different from the physical body? Now, all the great faculty that you're blessed with here at Southeastern, I doubt they can give you a categorical answer to that question. We don't really know exactly what is the difference in the resurrected body from the physical body, but obviously she did not recognize Jesus, and you read in the gospel, you'll see others did not immediately recognize Jesus after he rose from the dead. So what's the difference? What will your resurrected body be like? What would you like for it to be like? I don't know about you, but I'd like it to be my body in my prime. I mean, do you really think folks that live to 80, 90 years old, wrinkled, just looking awful, skin spots all over them, you think that's going to be their resurrected body for eternity? What age will your resurrected body parallel? We don't know. But we do know the resurrected body is going to be different. Mary did not recognize Jesus at this point. But it's interesting that something occurs to cause her to see. Jesus asked, "Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." It's obvious she does not believe that this is Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," rabbi, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, Mary. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren, say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. Now, this is really wonderful. In John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it's very clear that the sheep, the followers of Jesus, they know his voice. They know what is the word of God and what is not. Don't forget that, students. May you be so in tune with the person of Jesus Christ and walk so closely with the person of Jesus Christ that you are so in tune with the true Word of God that when counterfeits come along, when false teaching comes along, you know the voice of God through the Word of God. She heard the voice of Jesus, and her spiritual eyes were opened. And now she could see and believe. And it's a comical scene. Now this emotional woman, she is just clinging to Jesus. So excited. Can't get over it. And what does Jesus say? You think, you know, loving Jesus, he would say, "Oh, Mary, I'm so glad to see you." He said, "Stop clinging to me, woman." That's not a very nice thing to say. Why would he say that? Why would Jesus say this to a person who is realizing he is risen from the dead? Every time I see this scene, I think about a family scene we had. George, our son who's here, he was selected to be one of the torchbearers for the Atlanta Olympics in his senior year of high school, and he had the privilege of carrying the torch into the city of Atlanta. It was one of the most exciting nights our family had ever spent. I mean, the road was lined hundreds of people along the road. And as George was waiting for the torch to be passed to him, and his mother was just clinging to him, "Oh, I'm so excited, George, I'm so excited." And I'll never forget George saying, "Mother, let me go. Mama, quit holding on to me." She was just all pumped up and excited as any parent would be. But he was focused on where he had to go. What was Jesus focused on? Well, I just wonder if he was eager to go home. He had given his everything for his Father. I just wonder if he was eager to go home. Be back with his dad. I don't know. But he did tell Mary, "Go and tell." Now, everybody, are you listening? Everybody, listen. Are you listening? The mission of the church is found here. Once a person has an encounter with the living, risen Son of God, that person's mission is to go and tell. And the reason that God has put a calling on your life and you are willing to prepare with the greatest preparation you can ever receive here at a seminary like this, the reason you are responding to that call is to go and tell others that Christ not only died on that cross for our sins, but Christ has risen from the dead. And so shall we. And we see right there from the beginning, the first person to see the risen Lord and believe is given a clear mission for all the church. And later that evening, on Easter Sunday, verse 19, Jesus appeared to the disciples. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, these men were defeated. Their last 3 years had been a waste. They didn't know where they were going to go next. But Jesus came and He stood in their midst and He said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And listen to this. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Once again, Jesus came in the flesh, His resurrection body being very similar to His physical body, but different. He appears in the room. And there they can see the scars in His hands and His side. They can touch Him. He told Thomas the next week, "Touch me. I want you to see this. I want you to believe." So the resurrection body is like the physical body. It is real. It is tangible. It is touchable. But then He makes it clear to them, "Go and tell. Just as the Father sent me to you out of His incredible love for you, now I send you into all the world." And for all of you that are gathered on this special occasion at the beginning of a new semester here at Southeastern Seminary, your preparation is all about preparing to go and tell the world that the Son of God, who has died for your sins, who has risen from the dead, has done this for all the world. And the mission is completely clear. So in thinking about this and in bringing about a comparison of the physical body to the resurrected body, the question arises, when do we receive it? Do you receive it when you die? Absolutely not. You do not receive your resurrected body when you die. I have gone to more funerals where the preacher would stand up and say, "Oh, John Smith, he's out on the heavenly fairways playing golf today." I just sit there cringing. Because our spirit never dies. Once we receive the Spirit of the Lord, our spirit does not die. Our physical body gives out, our spirit doesn't die. But Scripture is very clear. 1 Corinthians 15, look at it in verse 20. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. What does that mean? It is the first fruits of what is going to happen to all of His followers, and that one day we will receive a resurrected body like His. And not only that, the Bible tells us when it will be. In the events leading up to the second coming, when He returns for His church. Read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 following. When Christ returns for His church, we are going to receive a new body, a resurrected body. Now I realize you can have all kinds of lively theological discussions about when the rapture occurs. It's a sermon for another day. But realize this, Revelation 19 is very clear. At some point, the church has been taken up. And there is a wedding feast in heaven in celebration of the completion of the work of the church, but in anticipation of returning to the earth with Jesus Christ at His second coming. And at that point, we will have a new body, a resurrected body. So the question then is, what is it like? Well, remember, the resurrection body is touchable like Jesus' body. He enjoyed a good fish fry with the disciples there, right there on the shore. He liked to eat. We'll enjoy a good meal. He wasn't limited by time and space. He showed up and then He disappeared. He showed up and he disappeared. He walked through walls. Now, won't that be fun? Won't you like that? But most of all, think about a resurrected body that never gets sick. Think about that. Think about a resurrected body. As you're halfway through this semester and you're just so exhausted trying to keep it together, think about one day we're going to have a body that never gets tired. Can you imagine? Never gets tired. And never dies. So that in the future, for those of us who have received the resurrected body, we will never be separated from those loved ones in Christ ever again. And as you stand with a family in a funeral and the loss of a loved one where their grief is so deep because there has been such a great relationship with that person all their life and they can't bear the thought that they're going to have to live the rest of their life without them, understand this. With the resurrected body, we don't have scenes like that. We never have to face that again. That is only a scene that deals with the end of the physical body. But the resurrected body never dies, never gets sick, never gets tired. How glorious that will be. And so the important thing for you and I to share with our fellow man is how they can be sure of one day receiving that resurrected body that is like Jesus' body. And take them back to John 3. The need to be spiritually born. We all have a physical birth, but not everyone in life has a spiritual birth. And it is our calling as ministers of the gospel to take every person that we get to share with and know, every person that we have an opportunity to visit with about Jesus, to share with them of the importance of being born spiritually by trusting Christ. By trusting that Christ died for their sins and paid the penalty for their sins, and trusting that Christ has risen from the dead, and someday we too as well. And there can be no better news for all of history to share than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is so amazing in the awesome grace and goodness of God is that He has chosen you for a special calling. To share this good news, the greatest news in all of history, in all the world. That Christ not only died for our sins on the cross, He was not only buried as all who die are buried, but He rose from the dead and one day we will too. So may all of us never forget the mission to which we are called. And may all of us always remember that we are only called and convicted of the mission once we have had a personal encounter with the risen Lord. That is the key. And let us also remember that all through eternity, everybody, are you listening? Don't miss this. All through eternity, as we engage in that glorious worship and service to our Lord for all of eternity, all through eternity, there will only be one in heaven without a perfect body. His name is Jesus. And the scars in His hands and the scars in His feet and the scars in His side will be an eternal reminder of how much He loves you and me. And the price that He paid so that we can share all of eternity with Him. Let us pray. Father God, there's so much we have to do in this life. The demands can be so great. We can get discouraged, we get tired, we get sick. In the midst of the seminary years, most everyone goes through a time, is it worth it? Is it worth it to do all this? Oh, Lord, when those moments come for the students that are here today, may You remind them, yes, it is. So that every person here can be as prepared as possible to fulfill the mission of the church in sharing with all mankind that Christ loves us so much that He died for us. but never forgetting the second half of the gospel that we tend to neglect so much in the church. And Christ rose from the dead with a resurrected body, a body that one day we will receive when we have had a personal encounter with the risen Lord that transforms our life. Lord, may we remember the mission for which everyone here is preparing to share this good news. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.